Our text this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 5 through 14, and then skip some of the architectural details concerning the ark, and read verse 22. If you'd avail yourself of the copy of the scriptures, your own, or the pew Bible in the underseat book rack in front of you. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it, and the description is there. And then in verse 22, after receiving this instruction, we read, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. It's sometimes engaging to be cute or clever or creative in sermonizing, but I do not think that will serve us well this morning. I really think we will be better served to have a word that's plain, simple, clear, and understandable. And this text affords us an opportunity to hear from the Lord in a message that is plain, clear, simple, and understandable. We frequently and rightly think of and speak of Jesus as the Savior. And we press that upon those who are not Christians. You need to be saved by the Lord Jesus. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. You need to have Jesus the Savior in your life. In fact, I looked it up in the concordance this week and found that the term Savior appears in the New Testament 24 times. And so it is frequently used in relationship to the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in using that terminology, if we're thinking at all, and hopefully we and others are thinking, it begs the question, Savior, from what? What am I supposed to be saved from? What is it that Jesus is saving me from? Is he the Savior from a bad marriage? So that if I have Jesus as my Savior, he'll save me and give me a better marriage. Is he the Savior from financial distress and difficulty? Is he the Savior from pain or affliction, or trial, or trouble, or distress, or anxiety, or difficulty? Is he the Savior from those things? Before answering that question, let me hasten to emphasize the Lord Jesus is certainly a help in all of those things. And I would not minimize that for anything. He is a help to people in a troubled marriage. He is a help to people in financial difficulty. He is a help to people who are in distress or pain or affliction or trial or torment. Jesus is a help. This is good news. He is a help for us in all of those things. But once we invoke the title of Savior concerning Jesus, we've crossed the line into another realm of consideration. Now hold that thought, and let's think together about Noah for a moment. Noah is told to build the ark, and he does. And the ark is going to be the means of salvation. And Noah, in a certain sense, we could say, is going to be the Savior. He's the one who's going to build the means of salvation. Dear friends, if you remove the flood from the story, if you remove the destruction of all humanity from the story, the ark is irrelevant. The ark is useless. The ark doesn't even make any sense. The guy just builds a boat and life goes on and nothing happens and nothing changes. And the idea of the ark being the means of salvation and Noah being the Savior just doesn't make any sense. My dear friends, in exactly the same way, that's how the Bible uses the term Savior concerning Jesus. It uses that term regarding the destruction and judgment of God that is a coming reality against the unbelieving and unrepentant. And if you remove that from the gospel or from the Bible or from the story, if you remove any notion of coming wrath from God, if you remove any inclination of a coming judgment, telling people that they need to be saved by Jesus is irrelevant. There's nothing for them to be saved from. Telling them they need Jesus as their Savior, and they say, Savior from what? If the answer is not, the Savior from the coming torrent of God's wrath, then we really have nothing to tell them. And Jesus hasn't really accomplished anything. And I feel the ground under my feet to be as solid as any on which I have ever preached, because these are exactly the words that Jesus uses. Jesus, on more than one occasion, employs the historical account of Noah to impress upon his generation and to impress upon our generation, another day of destruction is coming just like the one that came in the days of Noah. Do you see it there in Matthew 24, 37 to 39? This is the teaching of Jesus, where he says, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says there is an exact parallel, which, by the way, gives us the warrant for looking at Noah. We better understand some things about Noah in that situation, because Jesus says it's about to be reduplicated with me and the coming destruction. That was a digression. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. That is such a small word. It's so easy to just hurry by that. The flood came and swept them all away. We're talking about millions of people, without a doubt. In the days of Noah, the earth's population was clearly in the millions. How many survived? Jesus says in the days of Noah, they were all swept away, of course, with the exception of Noah and his family. But they were the only exceptions. All of the rest of humanity was swept away, gone, judged. And Jesus takes that and then says this, as it was, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, Noah warned his generation then of the coming destruction on the unbelieving and unrepentant. And Jesus says, I am warning you now that in the same way, another day of destruction is coming on the unbelieving and unrepentant. So let's take some time and look at this account concerning Noah. And what we want to look at is the obedience of Noah's faith, the opposition to Noah's faith, and the ongoing application of Noah's faith. See? We were taught that in seminary. The KISS principle. Anyone here? The KISS principle? K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. That's my seminary. So I got the stupid part right. I'll try to do the keep it simple part. The obedience of Noah's faith. Noah heard and heeded God's word. You see it there in Genesis 6, 13 and 14. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. It could hardly be more clear or more understandable. Make yourself an ark. And so what happens? Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That is a great word for us, brothers and sisters. The obedience of Noah's faith. He didn't argue with God. He didn't make excuses. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't try to reason it out. It was clear, simple, understandable. God said, this is what you are to do, and he did it. Now, that is not to say we should not study in depth those things that are difficult to understand. We do come across those things. You know, well, that's hard to understand, or I don't completely understand that. This isn't contrary to that. But for the things that are simple and are plain and are easy to understand, we would do well to emulate the faith of Noah, which was simple, straightforward obedience concerning all that the Lord had commanded. And of course, in this case, another word that's a helpful instruction to us is the cost to Noah concerning this obedience. There was some personal cost in the materials involved for the ark. It was not comfortable. It was not convenient. I don't know where he put the thing. I don't know if he had to argue with his wife about where they need to go. We're going to put it in the front yard. Don't put that big, ugly thing in the front yard. Get it out to the side of the yard. Build a barn for it. Something, you know. Kind of. But, you know, there was a time commitment for all of these things. But he was determined to follow the Lord in obedience. What I think is more intriguing is to think together concerning, and yes, we are moving along, the opposition to Noah's faith, because I think that is easy to deduce when you try to visualize the whole scenario and what Noah is doing. You know that he encountered significant opposition and ridicule. Scripture says that he lived in the midst of an unrighteous people. Can't you see him building this enormous boat? Oh, I looked at the thing and then I forgot, and so I'm pretty. It's about, I think it's about three. The lengths of three football fields, and it's more than four stories high. You know, this is cruise ship size. It's an enormous thing. You know, I think what happens, what do? We have the children, the little children's Sunday school material, you know, and it's a boat, and it looks like about a dozen animals. You know, well, that's good for children, but that's not the reality. You know, the thing was just enormous. And so he's building this thing, anticipating the flood to come, which God has predicted and warned. Can you not see the neighbors saying, you know, well, when is this flood supposed to happen? Well, you know, I don't know. God didn't really tell me when it was going to happen. Well, how long is it supposed to last? Well, you know, God didn't tell me that either. Well, you know, Noah, could you just run this by me again? Give me the whole story again. Well, the Lord is just grieved by the wickedness of the earth, and he's coming with a judging flood on all the unbelieving and repentant, and he's going to kill everything. He's going to kill all every person, and he's going to kill all the animals as well. Even though there is no present visible evidence indicating that this is about to happen. And can't you hear Noah's neighbors say, tell me about this God again. He's going to destroy all of humanity. God is going to kill people and he's going to kill animals and he's going to come in judgment. And you know, what about all the babies? You know, are there going to be babies killed in this horrific event? And no, you know, that's what God said. What kind of a nutty God do you serve? What kind of a fruitcake God would do that sort of... My God isn't that way. My God would never come in judgment with that kind of a catastrophe. My God is a loving God. My God is a forgiving God. My God is a merciful God. He would never send his judgment against the unbelieving or the unrepentant. And I guarantee you, Noah had to hear that more than once. What I think is, you know, positively intriguing and overwhelming is he didn't get this kind of opposition for just a day. You know, you may go to the workplace or in the neighborhood and you encounter opposition to your faith in Christ and it happens in a moment, or it may happen in a day. It didn't happen for a week. This happened for years. He has to endure this kind of opposition to his faith for years. And I think it's also significant that the credibility or the reliability of Noah's message really comes into question in the minds of those people around him. Again, as I think I mentioned a moment ago, there's no evidence indicating this kind of catastrophe is coming. You know, if there had been big floods in the world's history that wiped out a significant cross-section of humanity, then you might be able to surmise, well, you know, maybe a bigger one is coming. Or if there had been wars or rumors of wars, or if there had been earthquakes or hurricanes or tornadoes, if there had been things that the world could see where there were such significant catastrophes that the idea of a coming bigger catastrophe might make sense, that would be one thing. Everybody, lots of lights coming on. I appreciate that. We think of a universal catastrophe caused by God. Our eyebrows aren't raised. We've seen enough catastrophe of a significant enough scale that it's not a stretch. But for Noah's generation, it would have been. He's going to come with a what? A flood. A flood. Out here in the middle of nothing, far removed from any ocean or significant body of water. And he's coming with a flood. Of course, it was a stretch for them to believe it. You know, and yet he tenaciously held on to his faith and the message. Said, this is what God has said, and I am convinced that it is inevitable that it will come to pass. I may not know all the details of how, and I certainly don't know when, but I know that with certainty that it will come to pass. And Noah would have had every cross-section of society against him in this endeavor. He would have had philosophy against him, science against him, the intellectuals against him, the entertainment industry against him. I like to daydream about this stuff and try to imagine these things. I can imagine some of the balladeers and poets of Noah's day as, you know, the decades go by. The guy starts this work, and it probably didn't take 100 years to finish the ark. I don't think it may have taken, you know, 30 or 40 years. I don't know what is probably a modest labor force. I guess the sons, and that was it. But we know from Scripture that from the time God issued the warning until the time of the flood was 120 years. We know that. It was 120 years, which feels to me like a long time, between the warning and the judgment. And I got to thinking, I could just hear these, you know, ridiculing balladeers, something like, old Noah built him an ark. We all thought it was on a lark. It's been 100 years. and the skies shed no tears. Maybe he can turn it into a theme park. You know, and then go laughing away on their way. And the Bible talks about that. You recall this. I didn't put it in your insert, but I know many of you know the word in 2 Peter, where Peter anticipates this as our experience. Where is this coming of the Lord Jesus that you Christians keep talking about? It's been 2,000 years, and you're still holding on to that belief as a coming reality? We live in the days of Noah. We absolutely do. Life goes on. I think that's the intent behind the words of Jesus. I think there could be some other people marrying and giving in marriage. They're doing this. They're getting up. They're going to work. They're reading the paper. The Rangers are at 500. Maybe that's a sign of the apocalypse. I don't know. You know, but you know, life just goes on. And then one day, the rains come, and before they stop, it's too late. It's too late. They have already run into the ark for safety, and God has shut the door. And no one else can get in the day of judgment. And it happens with alarming suddenness. What does Jesus say? Just as it was then, that's how it's going to be. And so don't be deceived by the length of the delay, thinking that judgment delay is judgment that's not going to be executed. That is not the case at all. And we're right here, so we may as well. What is that? What is that? That's the mercy of God. The delay is the mercy of God. I think we've talked about that here a couple of times. You know, if we're facing a difficulty or a final exam, of course, college is over now, that sort of thing. What do we pray? Maranatha, come today, Lord Jesus. You know, because we want to escape some bad situation. But a moment's thought, and we don't want Jesus to come today. Pastor Dave, what are you talking about? Do you not know people who, if Jesus came in this moment, would perish for eternity and that would break your heart? You don't want Jesus to come today if you're holding out for his mercy to reach them before he comes. That's what this day is. This is the day of mercy. And it's because the warning has been issued, but the judgment hasn't been executed yet. I think it's the Apostle Paul who rightly says, when is the day of salvation? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee concerning tomorrow. None at all. The guarantee is today. The ark is open today. The door is open today. We don't know what else a day might bring. And so this is part of the message, as it was in Noah's day. It's part of the message in our day, where we say, you need the Savior. You need to be saved from the judgment of God, and the only Savior of sinners is Jesus. And you need to put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus before the day of God's judgment comes, because in him is the only way of salvation from his judgment. And I just want to say that sometimes people say, well, you know, people shouldn't believe in Jesus because of fear of judgment. People should put their faith in Jesus, you know, because of love for Jesus, or because of Jesus' love for us, or the compassion of Jesus, or the mercy of Jesus, or those sorts of things. I wouldn't argue the love, mercy, or compassion of Jesus, but my dear friends, we may think that coming to faith in Christ out of fear of hell is a lesser motivation, but it is not less biblical. It is not less biblical. And I tell you, I couldn't help but think of this. Just in the recent few weeks, I heard a testimony of a young lady. That was her testimony as a younger person. Her testimony was, I understood the reality of hell and judgment, and I didn't want to go there. I didn't want that. And that's why I put my faith in Jesus. That is not a lesser motivation. It certainly isn't an unbiblical motivation. And it's certainly one that Jesus held out in his preaching and teaching ministry often. What is the ongoing application then? You know, the obedience of Noah's faith, the opposition to Noah's faith in the face of ridicule. You know, I think that the ongoing application, you know, is pretty obvious. You all could fill in the rest of those. Again, I draw on the best commentary concerning Noah that I know of. It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The first level of ongoing application is so simple, even a young child can understand it. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the ark of salvation to be saved from the coming judgment of God. That is the clear, simple, straightforward message of Scripture. That God has promised He will bring a day in which all unrighteousness, unholiness, ungodliness, and unbelief will be judged. And all those who fall into that category will be swept away. How do I avoid the wrath to come? You avoid the wrath to come by faith, trust, and hope in Jesus. There it is in the book of Acts. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now it all makes sense. I mean, you know, now you want to talk about Jesus as the Savior? It means something. You feel something. Yeah, he's the Savior. He has saved me by absorbing in his own body the wrath and curse and judgment of God that I deserved for the sins that I've committed. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Oh, I feel like I'm okay. Oh, I feel like I'm good to go. Oh, I feel... No, we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's the message of Noah. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message for us today. And clearly, the message for any who have not yet sought refuge through faith in Jesus Christ. What about us who have? Those who have any ongoing application for us? Well, yes, I think there is. And it's from the book of Hebrews. As you begin to look through Faith's Hall of Fame, which is not exhaustive but selective. It begins with Abel, then Enoch, then Noah. And I think the whole chapter is a discipleship manual on faith for us. And so what do we learn? What do we learn from Abel? We learn what it means to worship God by faith, in spirit and in truth. What do we learn from Enoch? We learn from Enoch what it means to walk with God by faith. What do we learn from Noah? Well, among other things, I'm convinced that what it's there for concerning our instruction is it teaches us what it is to witness for God by faith. Noah was a witness for God's saving mercy. He was a witness for God's warning of coming destruction and judgment, and he was a witness of tenacity and humility and faithfulness, even in the face of incredible opposition and ridicule. That's a word for us in the day in which we live, because if we bring the message of Jesus that is really no different than the message of Noah, there will be some who believe and are saved. There will be others who mock and scorn and ridicule. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't give up on those. But don't be deterred yourself. Don't have your own faith shaken just because others haven't come to a place of belief yet. Let's pray. Lord, what an incredibly, timelessly relevant book you've given. Even in the accounts from ancient history, we are taught of you, Lord Jesus, in things that are helpful and encouraging for us. We ask and pray that we may be among those heralds of your mercy in this day. And by a work of your Holy Spirit, we may see many who flee the wrath to come and come into the ark of salvation, who is Jesus the Savior. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.